1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're making it, we're almost three quarters of the way through the book, and we'll finish up before long. But for those guests and visitors, 1 Corinthians is a unique book. It was written by the Apostle Paul, I believe the greatest Christian probably to walk on the face of this earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He established the church and was the pastor for 18 months. Then he went out, as he always does, and to establish more churches. And he got a letter, and he kept track of this church. But like all churches, this church had some problems. So if you believe, if you're here today and believe the church doesn't have problems, just read 1 Corinthians. All churches do because they're filled with people. And people have battles, and people have problems. And the church did, and so the Apostle Paul takes 1 Corinthians, the first letter to Corinthians. He's already written one, and this is the first one that was put in the scripture, so we call that 1 Corinthians, but really it's his second letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, and dealing with the problems. And so some of the Christians wrote him in chapter 7 and said, here's some problems we're having. We need help, Paul. And so we've covered those problems, but now this problem is a serious problem because I think this is the key to the church. This is the key to becoming the church, being what the church needs to be. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with the gifts. The gifts that God has given, and they're even today they've been misused and abused. So chapters 12 through 14, will focus on the spiritual gifts that is even a controversial subject today in many parts of a professing Christianity. Perhaps the area of biblical doctrine has been no more misunderstood and abused in evangelism. Yet no area of doctrine is more important to the spiritual health and the effectiveness of the church than the spiritual gifts. There is nothing more vital to believers than the ministry of their spiritual gifts and their God-given endowments to Christian service, for Christian service. And contrary to thinking, now hear me out, and I'll explain all this in just a moment, but contrary to people's thinking today, they believe the Church of Jesus Christ is a visible human organism run by a hierarchy of officials. But that's not true. The church isn't a visible human organism run by a hierarchy of officials. It's not a social agency to meet the needs and demands of the community or simply a convenient place to which to be married or buried or baptized. And it's certainly not, the church today is not a religious club, social club, in which people of like-minded beliefs and standards get together for fellowship and an occasional service activities. That's not the church. Now, that's what a lot of people think the church is today. But the church established by Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament as a living organism. It's the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, who is the head. And the members of that body, who are entirely and exclusively those who have become a new creation in Christ through faith by grace in Him as their Savior. Can I explain that just a minute? The only way to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ is to be born again and saved. You see, this building is not the church. Oh, it's a wonderful building, and we call it Faith Baptist Church, but this is not the church. And a congregation together is not the church. But the church is a living organism made up of the body of Christ, with Christ being the head. And we're part of the church. But here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid there's a lot of people who go to church and they're a part of a church. They may be on the membership roll of the church, but they've never been born again. Oh, they're a part of the building. They're a part of the congregation. But the only way to be a part of the true church of Jesus Christ is to be born again and saved and on your way to heaven. You've had to come to a point in your life where you say, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve an eternity in hell, but Jesus Christ came and took that penalty for me. He died for me. And I'm putting my full trust and faith in Jesus Christ and you ask him to be your Savior, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the church, folks. It's not just a congregation. It's not a building. But it's all those who are born again, saved. And so I'm afraid that there's people who are part of churches. They may even be members of churches. They're part of the congregation, but they've never been born again. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. When God raptures the church out, the Bible says they will be left behind. Only those who are born again. That's what we're talking about here. The church, when we're talking about the spiritual gifts, it's endowment of wonderful supernatural abilities given by the Holy Spirit to those who are born again. And though the church is composed of human members, it's not a human organization. It is a supernatural organism created and established and empowered and led by the Lord himself. And because Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he is eternal and indestructible, the church is eternal and indestructible. And so Jesus assures us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I say unto thee, Matthew 16, 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, the government may come in and take over this building. And they may disrupt this congregation, but they can never harm or hurt the church of Jesus Christ. It's a body of living believers. They can't do it. They can't touch it. So they could take away this building. They could even affect this congregation. But they can't harm, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a truth. That's the church we're talking about. That's what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual gifts. And every member of Christ's church has been given a supernatural endowment, a gift from the Holy Spirit, a gift from God through the Holy Spirit, which means the Spirit becomes the divine means of ministering his word and his power amongst his people in this world. Now, I want to stop there again. The supernatural. I'm not talking about weird. But the church has become normal in our world today. But yet we're endowed with supernatural gifts from God by the Holy Spirit that we can see the supernatural happen. You know, you've heard me use this phrase before, and I wish we could use it a lot more, but that must be a God thing, because only God can do that. You know, I use that with Tom quite often and using his testimony that he had COVID and went to, and those of you who know Tom and are part of this church know this story. It's an old story, but for you guests and visitors, he went to Mercy Hospital with COVID and they put him on a ventilator and nobody had ever survived the ventilator. I tell you what, a lot of people prayed. He had people praying for him beyond what you could even imagine. And the Spirit of God intervened, and he's the first one to ever survive in the Mercy Hospital. I know that to be true because I asked the nurses and the doctors, what's the next step? And they said, we don't know. Nobody's ever lived. That was a God thing, folks. That was supernatural. Doctors didn't heal him. I don't believe in healing. I think that was a gift that was given to the apostles for the apostolic age, but I don't believe it's for today. But God heals. God can do anything. And when we're talking about the supernatural, we're talking about the God thing that, you know, you can't save anybody, but God can. That's supernatural, folks, because it changes people's lives. We're talking about the supernatural. And the key to being the church of Jesus Christ and being what we need to be, I think it's the gifts that God gives to each born-again believer. You have at least one, and some of you have more than one. But it's a gift from God that's given to us by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's purpose, the supernatural, the God thing that only God can do. through you and me. See, that's what we're talking about here. And the church of Corinth had abused and misused the gifts. They were having some struggles with this. The gifts are a means through which believers are to grow and worship and to witness and to serve. And true spiritual gifts are given by God to strengthen and manifest the oneness in the church, the harmony and the power for Christians today to see that supernatural, to see that thing, that God thing that only God can do. The Corinthian church, though, was much like the church today. And there was some serious counterfeiting and misunderstanding and misuse of the spiritual gifts. Now, in Paul's day, there was a misuse and a counterfeiting of the spiritual gifts. I think in our day, there is misuse of the gifts. You see it on TV. Turn your TVs on to religious channels, and you'll see the misuse of gifts, the abuse of gifts. But the biggest thing with the gifts today is we just simply don't use them. We just have forgotten them. They haven't become the importance of our lives. And many people, I don't say you have to recognize and know everything about what you are and your gifts, but God has given you a gift as a born-again believer to accomplish his purpose. And that's where the Corinthian church was. The gifts were not being used. And Paul knew, recognized the problem because they had sent it to him. And by judging by Paul's teaching in this section, here's some of the questions I believe they probably asked. They probably asked Paul, what are the spiritual gifts? How many are there? Does every believer have them? How can a person know which one he has? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how does it relate to spiritual gifts? Are all the gifts given for every age of the church, or are some given for only a special purpose for a limited time? Can the gifts be counterfeited? And if so, how do believers tell the true gifts from the false gifts? These are some of the questions in chapters 12 through 14 that Paul answers. So because he answers those questions, we probably know that these are the questions that were asked. The perversion of the gifts was largely due. Now I'm going to go through a history, and this is more introduction this week. But the perversion of the gifts was largely due to the ideas and practices that the Corinthians dragged from their pagan society into church. Most of these Corinthians were unsaved. They got saved. And they came from pagan wicked practices. And in their religious practices, they were not, it wasn't anything but Christ. And so they get saved. But the Bible says when you get saved, you become a new creation in Christ. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But sometimes we want to hold on to our past. Sometimes we want to hold on, we won't let go. It doesn't mean you're not born again, but you just can't let go of that old life. Is it potentially possible to? Yes, because you're a new creation. But it doesn't mean that you're going to. You see, these Corinthian believers, their old life contaminated their new life. And they simply did not separate themselves from their former ways and were still hanging on to it and holding on to some things that they shouldn't have been. So what were they holding on to? Well, you have to go back and look at I call it the pagan background. Where did all these false religions come from? I mean, we have the Bible. We have Jesus Christ. How are there so many false religions out in the world today? Well, basically, organized pagan religion began with the descendants of Ham, one of Noah's three sons, the one that was cursed because of his wickedness. And they decided to erect a great monument that would reach up into the heaven and make themselves a great name. That's Genesis chapter 12. Those of you who know the Bible, you know that's the Tower of Babel. And under the leadership of the proud and apostate Nimrod, who was a wicked, wicked man, but a powerful man, they planned to storm heaven and unify their power and prestige in a great worldwide system of worship. They didn't build a heaven to reach up to God. They wanted to overtake God. They wanted to become like Satan told Eve, to become a god. The lie that he told Satan is the lie that he told Nimrod, and that's why they did it. They built it. This was the beginning of the first worldwide system of worship. That was man's first counterfeit religion. And from there, every false religion in one way or another has come from the Tower of Babel. But God confusing their language, and you know that, God stepped in and confused your language that they couldn't understand one another's speech, and he scattered them abroad over the face of the earth as he commanded them to do in the first place. So the Lord halted the building of that tower and he fractured their unity. But these people, as they divided and scattered, took with them the seeds of these false, idolatrous religions, seeds that they and their descendants have been planting throughout the world ever since. That's why Babel, or the Tower of Babel, or we call it Babylon, is called the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Revelation 17:5 says, and upon her forehead was named the written Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's where it comes from, the Tower of Babel. Now, from many sources, you could find this if you just researched it out. Nimrod's wife was the key. Her name was Semiramis. She was the first high priestess of the Babylon religion and the founder of all mystery religions. And after the tower was destroyed and the multiplicity of languages were developed, she was worshipped as a goddess under many different names. But according to history, a son was born, but her son was conceived by a sunbeam. Isn't that unusual? By a sunbeam, simply a counterfeit version of Jesus Christ who was implanted in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit of God. And then Tammuz died and was resurrected 40 days after his death, once again counterfeiting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I find this all amazing. They did this, and Christ hadn't even been born. They did this, and Christ hadn't died. And so they copied what was good. Listen, they knew the Bible somehow. Because these counterfeit religions, probably through Satan, knowing God's plan for the ages, counterfeited it, and he did exactly what God would do one day through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ would do. He would die and be buried, and he would rise again for the sins of the world. That was what they were trying to portray in this pagan religion, except Tammuz was not the Messiah. So several pagan practices came of those, that kind of worship, and were very influential in the church. Now, the one that was influenced in the Corinthian church was the worship or a religion called ecstasy. It was considered to be the highest expression of religious experience because ecstasy seemed, it was supernatural. It was bizarre. It was dramatic. That practice was strongly appealing to the natural man. I mean, they would do some bizarre things through not the power of God, not the hand of God, but through the hand of Satan. Satan is a counterfeiter. And because the Holy Spirit had done many miraculous works in the apostolic age, Acts 5:12, it says, by the hands of the apostles, were many signs and wonders wrought amongst the people. So they'd seen the apostles do some of these amazing feats, the miracles of the healing, the salvations that took place, as the Spirit of God would work. So they just assumed this ecstasy, this pagan philosophy, because that was out of the norm, because it was supernatural, and they did some things under the power of Satan that it must be of God. So the Corinthians confused those wonders with the false wonders that were counterfeited in this pagan belief system. See, Corinth was filled with priests and priestesses and religious prostitutes and soothsayers and diviners of mystery religions who claimed to represent God and to have supernatural powers that prove their claims. And the greatest illustration we have is in Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain man, the Bible says in verses 9 and 10, called Simon, which before time in the same city he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving himself out to be some great one. And to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, he was a soothsayer. He was sorcery. He bewitched the people. But the believers in that day sort of got fooled. And he appeared to be, because certainly if he's doing these great miracles and he's doing these great things, it has to be of God. But it wasn't of God. And the Bible says they were all of them gave heed to this man and said, he has great power of God. That what was taking place in the Corinthian church. This pagan religion, they brought it in. And so anything that was happening there, they said it must be of God. If somebody was healed, it's of God. If something supernatural happened, it's of God. If something out of the ordinary happens, it's of God. It has to be of God. But folks, not everything that happens like that is of God. And Paul's going to define for us, especially in verse 3, how you can tell if it's from God or if it's not of God. But I want to set the background that was taking place. Again, the true Corinthian believers that probably wrote this to Paul knew that the apostolic miracles and wonders that they did was simply part of Prophet Joel's prediction that the Holy Spirit would perform many amazing feats to authenticate the gospel, to authenticate the word of God, to authenticate the message of Jesus Christ. Yet Satan had begun to confuse the believers about the doctrines and practices and signs that even people were, all kinds of people were doing in that day. See, people do not counterfeit that which is not valuable. Satan counterfeits the spiritual gifts. Why? Because he knows how valuable the spiritual gifts are to God's plan. And if Satan can get God's people to become confused or abusive of these gifts, he can undermine and corrupt the worship and the work of the church. You see, counterfeit gifts, rather due to false manifestations through misguided, selfish practices, they simply weaken the effectiveness of the church. The gifts are key to having a supernatural church, to having that church that magnifies and glorifies God. And if any of these occult practices, these pagan practices, seem to have a supernatural effect, they simply assumed it was from God. If a priest or soothsayer performed a miracle, they assumed it was by God's power. But some of the believers realized that these immoral practices could not be of God because they don't match the word of God. They don't match the doctrine of God. Boy, you know, we'll get into this more in detail, folks, but there's a way to tell if it's of God or if it's not of God. Just know what they preach. Just know what they teach. Just know what they believe. You know, again, there's a lot of occults out there that say Jesus Christ is a good man. We sang about it today. But Jesus Christ wasn't he was a good man, but he wasn't a good man. He wasn't just the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. But you know what? There aren't many religions out there that believe Jesus Christ is God. I could begin to name them for you. And so I know, man, something great could happen amongst those occults and those religions, and they could do some great things, and some of them are, but I know it's not of God. I know it's not of God because I know their doctrine. Jesus Christ is God. And if you don't believe that, then I'm telling you, you know what they say? I can remember this like it was yesterday. A man came into my office when I was in the Detroit area. And he had a good spiel. He didn't tell me he was a Jehovah's Witness. But when he got done, he said some good things. They were tremendous thoughts. But he said, you know what? The one place you probably are confused that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is not God. You know what? I took everything he said and threw it out the window. Because if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, then you're doctrinally incorrect. You know, you go down the doctrines, the doctrine of man. I can't tell you how many people say, well, man, I know man has some sin and man has some problems, but man is basically good. And that's not what the Bible says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. You see, find out what their doctrine is. Find out what it is. these healers that healed today, that healing was for the apostolic age. That healing was to authenticate the apostles. But when that, we'll talk about this, when that which is perfect has come, the Bible, those gifts were done away with. But yet they're used. Now God can still heal. God can still heal. Man, I watched it in this auditorium are people who probably should be dead and they're alive today because God is a miracle working God. I could lay my hands on Brother Tom while he was in the hospital all I wanted. I wasn't going to do anything. But God can heal. God is a powerful God. You watch. You check out. You say, how can they do that? Well, maybe some of it's trickery. Maybe some of it's false. But maybe some of it's from Satan. Just look at their doctrine. Look at their doctrine. And that's what was taking place. I'm trying to set the background to why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. They had asked Paul to help them to determine what was of the Holy Spirit and what was of some other spirit. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, and we won't get through all these, just probably one, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts. He said, now, in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would have you not to be ignorant. There's a lot in that. If you just read it to read it, it makes for good reading, okay? But there's a lot that Paul said. He said, now concerning. You know, if you take that in the structure in the Greek, it'd be much like Paul saying this in the second place. That's what he's saying here. See, in the first place, you abused and misused the Lord's Supper. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we covered. They were abusing it. They were coming to the Lord's Supper with the wrong attitude, the wrong lifestyle. Everything was wrong, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And Paul said it's better off if you don't even have the Lord's Supper than to come in and do it wrongly. You've abused and misused the Lord's Supper. But now he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, he would say, Secondly, you've misused and abused the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Just as the Corinthians had been abusing the Lord's Supper, they're now abusing the spiritual gifts. But notice this, the word spiritual comes from the Greek word pneumatikos, which refers to that which is spiritual qualities and characteristics, or that which is under the Spirit's control. Notice the word gifts. If you've got a King James Bible, you notice something different about the word gifts. What is it? It's italicized. That means it wasn't in the original manuscript. But it's not wrong. It just helps it because it's implied. You know, it says this, now concerning the spiritual gifts. Paul said, now concerning the spiritual. Paul knew what he was talking about. It's the spiritual. It's the supernatural. It's the power that Christ gives to the church to accomplish God's plan. It's spiritual. But if you look this up in the Greek, that word spiritual is in the neuter sense, so you know what comes next is going to be not masculine, not a person, but neuter. It's a thing, and that's the gift. So it fits very well. So to help us identify what Paul's talking about, because we're not in his day, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. That's why we call them the spiritual gifts. Paul called them the spiritual. Paul is referring to spiritual qualities, spiritual characteristics, or falling under the Spirit's control. Spiritual gifts refer to the special abilities that are from the Holy Spirit given to every single Christian to be used to serve and meet the needs of others. These abilities are given to Christians to enable and empower them to do the work of God, fulfilling the will of God in their lives. You've heard the phrase, God never calls you to do something that he doesn't give you the ability to do it. That's the gifts. He said, go into all the world and reach all the world. He's given us the gifts to do that. He's given us the gifts to build each other up, to not tear each other down, but build each other up if we would just apply the gifts that he's given to us. Because that is the supernatural. For a group this size, this isn't a huge church, but a group this size for everybody to get along, that's supernatural. That's not natural. Because all of us come from different backgrounds, different mindsets, different thoughts. But it's supernatural. It's possible. It's possible because the gifts are here to us from God to work in fulfilling His will. The gifts help to edify and strengthen the church body and evangelize those that are without Christ. The gifts are not for the purpose of edifying yourself, building up yourselves, but used to serve others and accomplish God's purpose in your life. Spiritual gifts are given to a person after he puts his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's why an unsaved person, they're not a part of the church, and an unsaved person cannot have a gift. There's not one unsaved person. Now, they may have talents, and we'll talk about that in a minute. They may have the talents, they may have abilities, but they don't have the gifts. They don't have the supernatural. Only that is given to those who are in Christ. Because unsaved people are spiritually dead. Again, due to the structure of this word, it indicates that this word spiritual is in the neuter sense. It's in reference to gifts. So I think they're very right in the way they interpreted it. And Paul said, now, secondly, let me talk about spiritual gifts. Let me talk about what you've been abusing and misusing, the gifts that God has given to you. But I like what he says. You can't miss this. Now, after his harsh words that he'd given in chapter 11, he tore into him pretty good over the Lord's Supper. He said, you're better off not to even have it. Stop. Don't even do it. It's wicked what you're doing. But I love it. He says, now concerning, secondly, I'm going to talk to you about your misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts. But he says, brethren. I love that. He says, you know what? You're not living like you should be living. You're falling into some traps from your old life. You're not where you need to be spiritually, but I still know that you're born again. There's enough evidence in your life that you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, and that you do have these spiritual gifts, and God is going to use you. Paul wasn't saying all you unsaved people who believe in the counterfeit gifts and you're falling into these traps and you're doing the Lord's Supper, you're wicked and you're wrong and you're unsaved. He didn't say that because he said, now concerning brethren, those who are born again. Again, they were not acting spiritual, but he said, you still belong to Christ. And then he said this, he closes out verse 1 and said, I would not have you to be ignorant. That's a powerful statement. In if you take it and look it up in the Greek, it's a powerful statement. The phrase, I do not want you to be ignorant, is an idiomatic phrase often used to introduce an exceptionally important subject. Paul said, this is so important because if you miss it on the gifts, the church will never become what the church needs to become. This is huge. I don't want you to be ignorant. He encourages his readers to pay close attention to this critical truth. He didn't want them to be ignorant or have any doubts about the identification and use of their spiritual gifts. For the church cannot function, it cannot mature without proper and faithfully using the gifts that God's people that he's given to God's people for ministry, individually or corporately. The church represents Jesus Christ, and spiritual gifts are the Lord's primary channel to Christians to become Christ-like in this world. So Paul said, secondly, I want to talk to you about the abuse and misuse, or not the unusing of the spiritual gifts that God has given to you, brethren. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know that this is probably one of the most important doctrines. Now, all doctrines are important. But if the church of Jesus Christ will ever become the church it's supposed to become, you've got to be solid in understanding in this doctrine. I don't want you to be ignorant. And then verse 2, and I'll just finish this. Just two quick little points. He addresses them as Gentiles. He said, you know that that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. He addresses them as Gentiles. Now, commonly, when you use the word Gentiles, it usually means non-Jew. So in the world today, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. But there's a couple times in Scripture, and I believe this is one of them, where the word Gentile doesn't just mean non-Jew, but it means unbeliever. So what? How you could interpret this is, you know that when ye were unbelievers, you were Gentiles. Unbelievers. That's what it means. Again, one of the most pagan characteristic of most pagan religions is idolatry. And he said, you were led astray under these dumb idols. The word led astray was often used of prisoners being taken under guard to prison or execution. And before a person is saved, he is a captive of Satan and has a depraved nature. He is simply bound and spiritually weak and cannot help but to be led. Now, Paul says, when you were unsaved, he said, I get it. But when you were unsaved, you were led. You were taken as a prisoner, as a captive of Satan. You couldn't help yourself. You had no defense against Satan because you were spiritually dead. You were spiritually bound. You were spiritually blind. He said, I understand you were led as captives. So he said, I understand you getting involved in that stuff when you were unsaved. But now you're born again. Now you're born again. I want to just stop with that phrase and then I'll be done. They were spiritually bound. One of the most common misconceptions about the unsaved life, and I hear people say this often today, well, at least I'm free. If you're unsaved, you're free. You're free. And it's in contrast to a Christian life, which is hemmed in by rigid restrictions. And that's the way the world believes. The world believes they are free, and Christians are just hemmed in by rigid restrictions from the Bible. But can I tell you something? That is just so far from the truth, it's just opposite of the truth. Because Paul is saying here, when you were saved, you were led captive. You were bound to Satan. You were a captive. You were a servant of sin. You couldn't help yourself. But the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you become free. Listen, I am free in Jesus Christ. You know what? When I was unsaved as a teenager, man, I followed Satan, and I couldn't help but to follow Satan because I was a servant of sin, Romans chapter 6. I was a servant of sin. I couldn't help the sin. But the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, I experienced a freedom in Christ that I no longer have to sin. Now, I can choose to sin, but I don't have to sin any longer. You see, it's not the unsaved that are free. They're captive and bound to Satan. They're going to sin. They have to sin. It's part of what they are. Because they're a captive of Satan. They're spiritually bound and spiritually blind. But when you become born again, you don't become hemmed in by rigid restrictions. You are free in Christ. You are free to make your own choices. Some people tell me this: I'd become a Christian, but I don't want to give up my freedom. You have no freedom before salvation. You are captives of Satan. Now, you can choose which sin you do and how much you do, but you have no choice. Have you ever wondered why that the world sucks in what's being presented to them in the world, like transgender? I'm sorry, but there's male and female. There's boy and girl. That's why God created it. How the world could believe there's 65 different genders in the world today. How people can believe they're a cat or a dog or an animal. You know, I think that's nuts. You know why? Because I'm free. But you know the world? Not only they're spiritually bound, they're spiritually deceived. That's why the world believes this stuff. That's why the homosexual crowd is on the rise a little bit. They make it sound like almost 90% of America is homosexual. That's not true. Last I heard, it was about 3%. But I look at that and say, that's not how God created. God created man and woman. And he told them to go and populate the earth. Well, I'm not sure I'm very good in a doctor, but I don't think two males can populate the earth. Two females can. It all goes against God's plan, but the world is sucking it in left and right. Why? Because they're spiritually bound to Satan and they're spiritually blinded. Boy, when a person becomes born again, and I want to be careful. I don't want to offend people. But there's so many people. I had a friend of mine that I love dearly. One day we're down fishing for suckers at the river. He said, Brian, I appreciate all you do and what you do. But he said, I can't give up my freedom. I can't give it up. I tried to tell him, you are not free. You are bound by those sins of the world. The real freedom comes in Jesus Christ. And that's why when you get born again and you get saved and truly get born again, you will see things because old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, unbelievers are spiritually bound. They're bound to Satan. They're captives of sin. And they're going to sin. Don't let it surprise you that the world's going in the direction it is. But we act so shocked that the world is going in the direction it did. But God destroyed the world once because it became so wicked. Their thoughts were evil only continually. And violence filled the world. Enough that God destroyed this entire world with a flood. Because that's human nature. Man is bound to Satan, bound to sin, and they're going to sin until they get saved. And then they're free. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying there was a time where you were a Gentile. You were unsaved. And I understand you were led captive. You were a prisoner to Satan. You followed sin. You followed the way of sin. And he calls them the dumb idols. It doesn't mean stupid. It just means that idols can't bless. Idols can't heal. Idols can't speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a mouth, but it cannot speak. They have a nose, but they cannot breathe. Or they have feet, and they cannot move. They have hands, but they cannot touch. He said, but when you were saved, you were led away by these dumb idols. So I understand when you were unsaved. But he said, now you're born again. Now you know Christ is your Savior. You're free in Christ. You're free to let the world go, let that past go. You're free in Christ. There's no sin. I don't care if it's alcohol. I don't care if it's drugs. I don't care if it's cigarettes. I don't care what it is in your life. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, the potential to give those up, cold turkey and done with, are right there. The potential is there because you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're free. That's freedom, folks. That's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying okay, I get it. When you were unsaved, you had no choice but to follow those dumb idols. But now that you're born again, in chapter 3, or verse 3, we don't have time to get into it, but they were calling Jesus accursed, not a cuss word. They were condemning Jesus Christ. He said, I understand that. When you were a Gentile. But you're free. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to live that life. You don't have to live in that sin anymore. You are free. So contrary to the world's things, they're not free. They're spiritually bound. They're spiritually blinded and being deceived by Satan every single day because he's the father of lies and the father of deception. And he'll deceive as many people as they can. And so you come across somebody, they'll say, well, you know, I don't want all those rules, those rigid restrictions that come to Christians. That's so far from the truth. The moment I got saved, I became free in Jesus Christ. I am free today. That's why there's a joy and a peace. And that's why the world can't have that joy and that peace, because they're not free. But if you're in Jesus Christ today, you are free. You are free. But if not, you're bound. You may think you're free, but you're not. You have no choice in the matter, because you're bound to sin. You're being deceived by the devil. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you're free. A person I love very much said, I can't. Now, he died a premature death. He went home. I wish I could tell you he went home to be with the Lord, but he said, I can't. Because I can't lose my freedom. Don't die in your sins. The Gentiles were bound, led captive to dumb idols because they were not free. Be free in Christ. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I wish I could get through this whole passage. To me, it's an exciting passage because it identifies counterfeit gifts. But it identifies in a way that only Paul can do through the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's somebody in this room, and I'm not going to call you to come forward, but I would love to pray for you. But you say, that's different preaching than I've ever heard before. I thought I was free. But today I realize that I am a captive of Satan. I'm bound to sin. I don't have that peace and that joy. I'd like it. I'd like to be free today. I would love to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'd love to experience that freedom that you're talking about, that new creation. I'd love to have that wonderful home in heaven where we'll receive our glorified bodies. The church today has a lot of problems, but one day the church is going to be perfect because we're going to receive our glorified bodies in heaven and have the most wonderful, wonderful worship. But it only comes to those who are free in Christ. Now, before I close in prayer, just real quickly, maybe there's somebody here who says, I've never saw it like that, Pastor. But I'm not free. But I'd like to be free. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to even have you come forward, but I'd just like to pray for you.